A few weeks ago, we were in 1 Kings 17, just looking at God's dealing with Elijah. And we talked about the brooks drying up. But what I always intended to do was to preach a word about the other figure, personality in this chapter, the woman from Zarephath, the Gentile woman, and some things about the ways of God in our lives that we see in her life. So let me just pick up, and I won't read the whole chapter, but again, beginning in verse 8, 1 Kings 17. Then the word of the Lord came to him after the brook dried up, came to him saying, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. And behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a woman was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Please give me a little water in a jar that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. Behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die." And then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. And go and do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first. And bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." And so she went, that according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days, for several years. But the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And so she said to Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death." Isn't it amazing that whenever calamity comes, our tendency is to always think it's because we've done something wrong? That's because of our sin. And he said to her, "Give me your son." Then he took him to her from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his bed. And he called the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her to die?" And then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord, and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's life return to him." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about just the dealings of God with us and the dealings through this woman in Zarephath. And in the process of doing that, I'm going to share again, it's good for my soul, and I trust it's good for you, a little bit of my own testimony, because I think there's a little bit of all of our testimonies in each of our testimony. And God can speak to us and encourage us again and tell a little bit of my story with a little bit of expanded version. I don't mean that Tom-wise, but just informational. There's this scripture that we looked at in the last year. This has been this remarkable scripture to me. It's been one of those life, sort of course, altering the course of your life a little bit, words. And this is from James chapter 2. Remember in James chapter 2, he says in verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" Did God not choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Which really coincides with our study in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 1 of chapter 5, when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And we talked about the riches of the poor. And the riches of the poor is that their faith has an element of desperation to it. And there's something about a desperate faith that moves God, because you have no backup plan. You don't have any options. There's a fierceness to it. You know, the scripture talks about the violent. I think one of the prophetic words somebody gave last couple of weeks, the kingdom of God suffers violence and violent men take it by force. And that's what he's talking about. Men who are driven by desperation to see God move and have no backup plan. And there's a violence to their faith. Not an anger, but there's a forcefulness, an aggressiveness, a fierceness to their faith that God responds to. They're sold out to believe because they have no other option. And the poor are like that. And the poor in spirit. What I see in this woman in Zarephath, when Elijah comes to her and asks her to do the impossible, to feed him and then feed her and her son, and she lets him know clearly that she can't take care of him. She's out there gathering sticks to have one more meal before they die. Now, there's no telling how hungry they are. You know, if you were a mom and you had a little child, a young child, and you were trying to stretch out the food, they were probably eating very little every day anyway. You know, tell them how much weight they'd lost and how desperate and hungry they already were. And she's down to the last meal. There's no more food. And as a mom, you would beg and steal, do anything you could to make sure your child had something to eat. And she had evidently exhausted every resource. There was nothing left. It was absolutely hopeless. She was poor. She was impoverished. She was desperately impoverished. And then Elijah comes to her in that place of poverty and invites her into a supernatural experience. Speaks something to her that sounds ridiculous and impossible. Now, I just remembered how many years ago, between 76 and 78, so that's been over 30 years ago, how God came to me in my own poverty. My poverty was the poverty of mental illness. Now, I think we've kind of over the years come to realize that part of that mental illness or the clinical anxiety and clinical depression was connected also to a physical condition called dysautonomia. And there's a lot of discussion in the medical field about that. I've got some books on about it, which comes with, especially for men, mitral valve prolapse. And it can be an imbalance or something broken in your autonomic nervous system. I've known people who've had mitral valve prolapse, who had trouble sweating, would pass out, all kinds of weird things. And some people have suffered from emotional stuff because of the dysautonomia. And my life when I was about 22 years old, I began to suffer from clinical depression and clinical anxiety. And it was in that place of desperation that I remembered this prayer that I'd prayed when I was 12 years old, that my sister had prayed with me through a Four Spiritual Law booklet. And I keep one of those in my bag to this day. In that Four Spiritual Law booklet, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. But after a few weeks, I grew up in a church that really didn't preach the word or the gospel. And after maybe a month or so, it just sort of fading away from me. But at a place when I was 23 years old, as a result of abusing my body through drugs and those kind of things, I was at a place of deep poverty. In that place of deep poverty, analyzing what's truth and what isn't truth was no longer important to me. Trying to figure out the vast issues of life that kids do at that age, you know. And what was important to me is that I needed help, and I was desperate. And when I gave my life to Christ when I was 23, I didn't understand anything about the Trinity. I couldn't tell you anything about heaven or hell. All I knew, I was living in hell. And I wasn't worried about going to heaven. I figured it was going to be a while before I got there, and I didn't want to live like this until I got there. And I found out a bunch of cool things that came with the package later as I began to grow in the Lord and learning things of the Lord. But I just needed Christ. I needed a Savior for me. In that place of desperation. And over the two-year period, you know, I continued to struggle in my spiritual life and struggle emotionally. I did everything I knew to do. I did everything I knew to do in terms of reading more scripture. I carried the little memory cards around with me. I'd memorize verses all day long. I'd make God all kind of promises and vows, which I broke regularly. You know, I'd get up, I'd pray. I'd pray on my knees because that seemed like something God would like better. I did all kinds of stuff. Then I went to Bible college because I met people who went to Bible college who seemed to have their act together. I thought, well, maybe that's the deal. I mean, I would do anything. And in those first 2 years, it was a horrible time. And I've shared with you before that a lot of people look back at their salvation and go, man, I just remember those wonderful golden days when I first gave my life to Christ. Not me, buddy. I don't want to ever go back to that place. It was terrible, emotionally. And as in the end of a 2 year period, out of my poverty, I continued to cry out in desperation to God, and I discovered something amazing. And that He didn't just die on the cross for me so He could kind of be with me or live inside of me. He didn't just invite me out of Egypt, but He invited me into Canaan. And that His purposes for me was not to spend my life in the wilderness and die there. That He brought me out, Deuteronomy 6 says, to bring me in. And that He was inviting me into a life that was supernatural, the life of Christ Himself. He was inviting me to know and understand what it meant to be in Christ and for Christ to be in me. And for me to join in and participate in the wondrous experience of His life in union with Him. But it was out of that place of deep poverty that He does that. With Peter, Jesus invited him to learn how to walk on water in the midst of a violent storm. And God always comes to us in as Christians and invites us to live in Canaan in places of our own life of deep poverty and deep desperation. Because that's the only time when we're really willing to sell out. To do whatever it takes and do whatever He says. Because we're desperate. We don't have any more backup plans. We've used them all up. We've done every how-to, gone through every list, every step thing. We're just asking Him to deliver us. And then He comes to us and invites us in that place to live supernaturally. Now, I know that she probably thought, what a ridiculous statement for you to ask me to do this when my first responsibility is to take care of my child. But if you go back and you read the story again, He's inviting her into something miraculous and something supernatural. And the other thing about God when He does that in your life is He doesn't require from you something that you don't have. If you remember, again, part of my testimony is that having invited me into a place of supernatural living at the deepest part of my poverty, I thought for several months that I had to get my act together. Because if Christ was really going to live His life in me, if I was going to experience something supernatural, I had to offer Him something better than the junk I had. Because the junk I had was pretty yucky. It's full of immorality and immoral thoughts and immoral past and fear and anxiety and anger and frustration and confusion and particularly fear and insecurity. I was so stunningly insecure and remarkably fearful of everything. And so my problem was this, is that, okay, I understand you're inviting me into something that's beyond me. And you're inviting me into a life that's essentially supernatural. You came that I might have life and have it more abundantly. My testimony is that when I read that in John 10:10, I believed it totally, Father Bill. I thought, this is true. You came that I might have life and have it more abundantly. And you're not a respecter of person. This is your offer to every single Christian. Everyone. This is your offer. And I know it's true, but I know that I'm not experiencing it. And it can't be your fault. It's got to be my fault. There's something I'm doing wrong. And then when I look at my life, it says, there's something I'm doing wrong. There's something wrong about me. I'm so messed up that God could never do something with somebody so messed up and so mentally ill and so fearful. And so I began to beg God to heal me, to make me whole. To straighten me out, to take care of my fears, my anxieties and the self-rejection, all the stuff that I was dealing with, so that I could enter into that place, that supernatural realm that is the Christian life that God offers to everybody. And for about 3 months, I did that. And then I went off on this retreat with a friend of mine. We were just sharing some things, and the Lord began to speak through two particular scriptures to me. One was from 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. And the second thing was Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. that he begged the Lord to take away his weakness, his infirmity, 3 times, and he didn't take it away. Instead, God came to him and said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And Paul said, "When I'm weak, then I'm strong." The whole passage became my life scripture, and I realized that he wasn't waiting for me to offer him something I didn't have. He wanted me to give him just the junk I was. That's the miracle of it all. That's the wonder of it all. I didn't have to get my act together or get more spiritual to be able to enter into this life that's supernatural. Getting my act together and getting more spiritual just makes it less supernatural. But his grace was sufficient. And his power would be made perfect in my weakness. And he was just asking me what little I had to offer it to him, just the way it was. And his promise was to do a transformational work. But I kept thinking I had to go through some kind of transformational work before he would do anything. And that's not the deal at all. And I came to grips with, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I can offer him what I have. Like the little kid who offered the 5 loaves and 2 fish, that's all he had. But that's all that Jesus needs, is all that you have. So here is this woman who has just enough flour for 1 more meal. That's not much to offer this man of God. But what Elijah says, that's all God requires. Just give him what you have. Just give him the mess that you are, full of all the fears and weaknesses. I was so ashamed of my flesh. Now, I don't mean by that my sin. You should be ashamed of your sin. But I was just ashamed of my I had such capacity for sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? I was just ashamed of who I was before I ever acted out anything. That I was so flawed. Not just my flaws, but I was so personally and deeply flawed as an individual. I was so ashamed of that. And finally, I was able to come to the place, like Leanne Payne says, as I could celebrate my smallness. That God intensely and fiercely loved me. And he didn't require much to work with and make something awesome. He didn't require, it wasn't just a little clay in a potter's hand. And this is what this woman, he says to her, "Do not fear. Just go do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first. And bring it out to me, and afterwards you will make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor the jar of the oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." And so she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. And the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which we spoke to Elijah. And on that weekend, when I saw that in 2 Corinthians, I was able to go, well, okay. I mean, you got it. It ain't much. But I'm embarrassed at what little I have to offer. But it's what I have to offer. And what happened in my life 31 years ago, the result of it was I entered into something supernatural and miraculous. That became a daily experience. See, the other thing about this lesson with this woman is that there was just enough for that day. And every day there was enough. I may have told this story, it's been years, I think. It's a story that I read about some guy in South Africa wanted to buy a Rolls Royce. Before he was willing to spend that kind of money, he wanted to know how much horsepower was in the engine. Now, Rolls Royce, being this stuck up, because they don't ever tell you. It's not published. You don't know how many horsepower is in a Rolls Royce. But this guy said, "I'm not going to spend $250,000 on a car." Well, not know. So he wrote a letter to the company, Rolls Royce, and said, "I want to know how much horsepower. I want to spend $250,000 on one of your cars. I want to know how much horsepower is under the engine, is under that hood." And I wrote him back and it said, "Adequate." "My grace," he said, "is sufficient for you. I can plan for the future, and in that sense, commit to the future of the Lord and trust Him with the future. But I can't live in faith but for today. Just like the manna. There's enough manna for today. I don't have to worry about storing up for tomorrow. There'll be enough again tomorrow. His mercy and grace is new every morning. And one of the things, this woman from Zarephath, this Gentile, who and her son learned, was that every day His grace was sufficient. It's the same thing I learned. I learned I could trust Him for today. That's why it says in that prayer, that wonderful prayer, the most powerful prayer a Christian can pray, give us this day our daily bread. Because that's how we live. How many people in this room made plans for the future, which is a good thing to do, and this time a year ago, many of those plans were dashed or certainly altered because the circumstances of our world changed so much. I'm telling you, seasons, I've told you before, not just in the prophetic, but in the economic world, seasons are coming and going almost like a time-elapse thing you see on TV. It's amazing what's going on. But one thing we can count on is that today, Christ Himself lives in you. And Christ Himself has committed Himself to you. And He will be adequate for today. You can trust Him for the day and all the things that come today. That's the only way you can live this thing out anyway, right? And I can go to bed at night and know this, that when I wake up tomorrow, there will be enough flour and oil for tomorrow. His grace will be sufficient tomorrow. And when I wake up in the morning, the first thing I can remember, Lord, thank You that this supernatural life that You've called me to never runs out. And there's grace in Christ today. To be the husband I'm called to be the father, to be my vocation, to live out my vocation, there's grace for the day. Amen? Now, I'll tell you something else interesting about the ways of God in this woman's life that I think is pretty amazing. And that is that one of the surprising gifts that God gives you, once you give Him what little you have or don't have, and you begin to walk out supernatural living one day at a time. One day at a time. Because that's the only conscious experience that you have is right now. One of the surprising things that occurs in that process is the gift of calamity. I remember the first couple of years when this happened in my life and I found myself walking on water. And the natural tendency of my humanity was to sink. Was not just the sin, but all the things that make up my unique humanity, the anxiety, depression. But as long as I was looking to Him today, I found myself walking in water. And it was so good. And it's just the gift of God. Just to have this season of victory and peace and everything's happening the way you hoped it would happen. God's just working, doing all this cool stuff. And then one day, it seems like your whole world kind of falls apart around you. Now, for me, my story was, a young guy. I was like maybe 27, 28 years old. And for the first time as a Christian, my heart was given to a person. And I thought, this is going to probably be the deal. And this is a person who had given their life to Christ when they were 5 years old. We'd been friends, and it just sort of happened. And it was for a 27-year-old, it was an amazing little journey for a few months. But what happened was, in the process of that, her dad, who I really loved and love to this day, became convinced that for me, doing what I was doing for a living, I would be no way in the world I could ever support his daughter. Had twins. And her mom was the mentor in my life. A real spiritual mother and mentor in my life. And taught me something. So I was really close to the family, like over there every day. Had been that way for several years. And so he began to put pressure on her that this can't happen. There's no way in the world he can support you. And I want you to be taken care of. And there are a lot of reasons behind all that. And so And the beginning of this summer, suddenly I realized something was different, and then the whole it turned out painful that she just backed out. That was a devastating blow to me. It was a shocking thing. I couldn't imagine what Christ was up to. It didn't fit my theology at all. This victorious Christian living, it didn't make any sense at all. This was a calamity at the highest level. Because that didn't affect my relationship with her. Now I felt weird about being over at her house. And the whole world kind of came crashing down. And for the first time in my Christian life, the book of Job became important to me. I never liked to read the book of Job, but it was irrelevant. And I remember one morning getting ready to go teach a Sunday school class at this church. And I was just devastated and confused. And I was preparing for the Sunday school class, and I was teaching 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I read this little poem, and I really began to realize what was happening in my life. Jesus says, "Jesus, on my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be." And it was for the first time in my life I realized that part of the supernatural living, there were going to be at times calamity. And that there were times that calamity was going to be really painful and very confusing. Because here you have this woman who enters into this life supernatural experience of there being provision every day. I mean, that's a pretty cool thing to wake up every day. There are people all around who are starving to death and famine. But her little life and her little world is one that's supernatural. Every day, that thing that was empty that night when I went to bed was full again. Just enough for that day for her to eat. And then right in the middle of all that, now it came about that after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. And his sickness was so severe there was no breath left in him. "And what do I have to do with you, O man of God? Did you come to bring my iniquity to remembrance?" And it goes on the story I was telling you about. And suddenly she finds herself in this place that I call the gift of calamity. And what I've discovered in my life is this. I'm so arrogant. I'm prone towards being independent from God. That's part of the fallen nature in me and in all of us. You know, we have a tendency to trust God in places when we're poor. Poor in spirit. And then as things are going well, we just Our relationship with him becomes a little more casual. And what God does is he allows the gift of calamity to keep us poor, to remind us of our poverty, to remind us of our desperate condition and our desperate need for him. It's a great gift from God. The treasures of the poor, if it's the poor that enter in the kingdom of heaven, the poor in spirit, God uses little things in our lives, or even big things that put us in a place of poverty, are a gift from him. And the other thing, even though it's not in this verse, but what I've come to realize, and hopefully this will be a help for some of you, is that not only is it God's way of reminding us of our poverty, which is incredible, incredible gift. The worst thing in the world God could do is leave us in our arrogance and our pride. The other thing that I've come to realize is that when God allows me to experience calamity, and this came out of nowhere for her, when God allows us to experience calamity, it's God's way of putting a turtle dove in our hand. Remember Mary and Joseph when Jesus was 40 days and they presented him at the temple and the normal sacrifice was a lamb, but all they had was a turtle dove or pigeons because that was the offering of the poor? Well, you see, God, when we go through calamity, it's one of the ways God uses to put a turtle dove in my hand. So that I have the offering of the poor in spirit, so I can offer my suffering to him as a sacrifice, as an act of love. That's not much, I'm poor. But it's the offering of the poor God puts in the hands of his people when they go through calamity. So we have something to give him a sacrifice to give him, and not just as an act of love for him, but offering it up to him that as a result of this sacrifice, he would pour out his mercy and grace for fallen and broken humanity who might be going through similar suffering. That's a great gift from God. Amen? I'm just telling you, one of the ways you take the teeth out of the enemy when you're going through a time of calamity, instead of feeling sorry for yourselves, which is so easy for us to do, is to thank God for the gift. Thank God for this gift of calamity that has reminded you of your poverty. There'll be an afterwards to it. Thank God for the gift of calamity. It's God's way of keeping you poor. It's God's way of putting a turtle dove, a pigeon in your hand, so you have something to offer him. For fallen and broken humanity. What a privilege that is. And what a destructive thing to the enemy who's trying to take us out through the calamity. The other thing about calamity, the gift of calamity, is only through calamity do we learn the process of new life. New life always comes as a result of dying and resurrection. Calamity is always about resurrection. Whenever you and I go through calamity, whether that calamity is physical stuff or financial stuff or relational stuff, it's God's way of promoting new life, growth. But there, for there to be growth, there always has to be a seed that falls in the ground and dies. It's the process of new life. There are no shortcuts to it. See, for me, is I'm still this fallen person who has this fallen body and this fallen humanity. And every once in a while, God is so good to me. And this is something for some of you. Every once in a while, and this part of the story I was going to tell because maybe it'll help some of you. Every now and then, the Lord is so good to me, and he'll just allow my emotions to drop off the edge of the earth. For no expected reason. There have been times in my life when I've been through the most stressful things ever. And there's just such grace to walk through that. And then there have been times in my life where every now and then, just every now and then, Lord knows how often is necessary, every now and then, in the easiest times in my life, suddenly my emotions will fall off the cliff. And they're just gone. And I walk through a season of God reminding me of my poverty. And what I've learned to do over the years, instead of freaking out about that and cooperating with the accuser of the brethren, I learned to thank him. Because this whole thing started out of my poverty of spirit. It's God's way of keeping me poor. Because he knows how devastating it would be if he left me alone in my arrogance. And it's also God's way of putting a pigeon or a turtle dove in my hand so I can offer it back to him as a sacrifice of praise, as a burnt offering for the healing of fallen and broken humanity. The gift of calamity. And so maybe some of you find yourself in that place too. You know, I don't know what happened. Suddenly, quit being so introspective, like this woman. Oh, you brought this on me to bring my iniquity to remember. Just walk it out. Thank God for the gift of a impoverished spirit for a short season in your life. And thank God for the opportunity to offer your suffering to him to fill up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction for fallen and broken. Sprinkle the salt of your suffering on his perfect sacrifice that others might be healed. That's the mystery. That's the reality. That's the truth on the other side of the veil. It's more true than all the stuff that you're thinking the enemy's trying to tell you. You hear me? Do I like feeling good? I feel good about feeling good. I don't know about you. It makes me feel good to feel good. And my personality is I worship feeling good. You know? And I've told you this before. And when I feel bad, I can't ever remember feeling good. And the enemy tells me I'll never feel good again. And when I feel good, I thank God for feeling good because I like to feel good. But I thank God for the gift I'm feeling bad. I'm going to offer that to him. You know? The other thing about calamity is this, is that it's where we come to know in ways we'd never know before. She says this at the end. The woman said to Elijah, this is the woman who experienced supernatural things every day for several years. Every day. God worked in her life every single day supernaturally. That's what it says in verse 17. Now it came about after these things. What things? Waking up every day with a new jar of oil and flour. The signs, evidence of God's presence every day and His reality and supernatural power every day. And when her son dies and he's raised from the dead, she goes in verse 24, then the woman said to Elijah, now I know. Now I know that you're a man of God and the word of the Lord is in your mouth is true. Now I know. You didn't know yesterday? Well, there was a knowing. She knew, but there's a place where you come to knowing in calamity. You come to know some things you could never know. There are some things that stick to your ribs spiritually through calamity. It's all part of this supernatural living. It's all part of the growth thing. Of course she knew. But now she knew what she thought she knew in a way she never knew before. Now I know. Now I know. And I've found in my life that in those times of calamity, when I come out of the place, there's always resurrection. There's new life that I never knew was going to be there. God always brings about new life when there's death. Always. New things sprout up. This just happens. This is the way it does. But also come out of that place knowing. There's a new knowing inside of me. And the result of that, the enemy knows I'm not near as vulnerable as I was before. Because there are some things I know. I know. Paul, over and over again, his writing says, did you not know? Did you not know? Have you not heard? And calamity teaches you to know. It's a great gift from God. Now, why do I spend so much time talking about the calamity? Because that's the shocker. That's the hard one to deal with. You know, giving Him what little you have and experiencing Christ's supernatural gift of grace in your life every day is wonderful. But what about it when the death occurs and the calamity happens? That's where the real battle is. And she woke up the next day after her son was raised, and there was oil and flour in the jars again. But there was something she knew that day that she didn't know the day before, that made it even better. You hear me? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.